We're in week number two of a series that we've titled Running with Giants. Here's the case with this. The Bible uses the metaphor, as you were, of the life that we have of faith. It's a race that we're in, basically, is what the Bible refers to it. It tells us that we're in a race. It reminds us that training is necessary for this race that we're in. It also reminds us that what we're involved in is something that really matters. It also reminds us that the Bible says that there's a reward for those who finish strong and finish well. So what it does is it helps us, it helps us to stay focused. It helps us to live intentionally. It also helps us to not be apathetic in how we live our lives and how we live our Christian life or our Christ-centered life. If you were in a race and you were running, wouldn't it be great if you had a running partner? Not just somebody who was there as a companion, but somebody who had run the course before you, somebody who had finished the race themselves, somebody that knew the course and was able to provide the encouragement that you need. Someone that would give you an example of how you need to run. Our theme verse is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and here's how it reads. You can follow along. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us." I don't know if that seems weird to you, but what that tells us is that those who have run the race before us, those people of great faith that the Bible talks about, that they basically sit in grandstands looking down and watching over us, watching our lives, how we live. It says, because you have these witnesses, throw off everything that entangles you, anything that would trip you up in this race that you're running. So what if these spiritual giants were to come out of the stand, as it were? What if one of them were to come out of the stands and basically run a lap with you? And in running a lap with you, give you their perspective, their experience, their advice. What would they say is important? What would they say you need to watch out for? Because I'm telling you, we all need encouragement because we all have a tendency we want to give up. We need encouragement because we need to watch out for obstacles. We don't want to give up in the difficulties. What could they say that would help you and I to want to keep running? Well, last week, Noah's words of encouragement was this: you can make a difference. Noah would say he's living proof of that. Today, we're looking at a guy whose story takes up almost half of the book of Genesis. And the spiritual giant that we're talking about today, his name is Joseph. Now, you might know Joseph and be exposed to him from maybe when you were a kid, maybe in Sunday school, or maybe in children's church, or maybe you were exposed to him in high school as a play that you were in or that you saw, or maybe as a TV show that you happened to watch. But Joseph is the guy who has a coat of many colors. And so I want to give you just a little bit of a background on him. Joseph is the 11th born son to a guy named Jacob. Now, Jacob might be somebody that you may know or not know, but Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And so it basically goes like this, that Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob, and Jacob has a son, and his name's Joseph. And in that process, in the Old Testament especially, you hear this vernacular, the title for God that says this, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now what you're realizing is Joseph has this lineage in his life, this exposure to a God of faithfulness. So whenever they would talk about, and who is your God, they would say, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're speaking of Joseph's ancestors. Joseph is the baby in the family, and it's not right, but it does happen in families, and that is this: Joseph is given preferential treatment. His father treats him better than everybody else, all the other brothers. His father makes this nice coat of many colors for Joseph, but gives nothing to the other brothers. And so you have massive sibling rivalry going on. And then to make matters worse, God gives Joseph a dream about his life. And we'll look at that dream in a little bit. But it's a dream about God's plan for Joseph's life. And as often happens, you can write this down in your notes, God didn't include the difficult details. God gives Joseph a dream, but he doesn't give the difficult details. What he does is he gives the big picture. He gives the outcome, but he did not give the process that leads to the outcome. And the process always includes difficult details. The problem is, you know, if God gave us the difficult details, we'd probably say, hey, no, I'm out of this dream. I don't want this dream. I cannot. No. I'm backing away. Another thing that often happens is God didn't include a timeline. We often think when God says something that there should be a timeline attached to it, but God usually doesn't give a timeline. For Joseph, it took 23 years for this dream to actually happen, to be realized. God's design for your life, in part, is to become like Jesus. But you look at your life right now and you say, man, I'm nowhere near it. It's a process. It will take a period of time. It will take probably all of your time, all of your life. But the thing is there is a process to the plan that God has for our lives. We want it to just happen like that. We're used to that in our culture. This talk today is for anyone and everyone whose life is not going the way you think that God would want it to go. It's also for anyone and everyone whose life is not going the way that you personally want it to go or think that it should. This is a talk for people who are ready to check out. People who have had enough, and you might say, Dave, you know what, that's not me. I'm not ready to check out. I'm good. And I would say, listen, you need to take notes because there's going to come a time that you're going to need this talk. And you might say, Dave, really? Can you be a little bit more positive than that? And I would say, okay, I'm absolutely positive that there's going to come a day that you're going to need this talk. So take notes, all right? Even if you don't feel like you're ready to check out now. So here's the deal. Joseph would jump out of the stands if he could. He would run down the stairs and run onto the track and put his arms around you. And I believe what Joseph would say is this, don't give up. Don't give up. In a life of difficulties, in a life of hurt, in a life of uncertainty, in a life that is chaotic, in whatever life you might be experiencing, Joseph would say, don't give up. There are days that all of us feel like giving up. If we start the story, Genesis 37, chapter or verse 5 says this, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him. This is important. They hated him more than ever. Not just they hated him. They hated him more than ever. Listen to the dream, Joseph said. All right, now, Joseph's brothers didn't hate Joseph because he had a dream. They already hated him. The dream was just the straw that broke the camel's back. They hated him because they were jealous of his relationship with his father, with their father. So Joseph brought this trouble, I think, in part on himself. He unwisely says to his brothers, listen to this dream that I had. And then he goes on and he says, he's telling the dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. Now, in our culture, we look at that and go, what? You're smoking something, buddy. You know, but that's not exactly what was happening. In that culture, what he was saying is, Joseph was saying, one day, you guys are going to be bowing down to me. And I would say that is where he brought this trouble on himself. So they were mad, and the Bible says that they conspired how they would get rid of him. And you just think about it. This is family, and they're conspiring how to get rid of Joseph. And so they're out working in the field one day, and Joseph is going to meet them. And they see him from afar. And then we pick up the story, and it says this. And they said, the brothers said, here comes that dreamer. They said, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, which is a big pit in the middle of the desert. Contains water from the rain runoff and everything. And he says, we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dream. See, Joseph gets this vision from God about his life, and he probably shouldn't have communicated the way he did. But from the moment Joseph communicates this dream, his life no longer looks like that dream. In fact, what God says his life is going to be about, it is a complete 180 degree from what this dream is all about. Joseph has earned the right. If anyone's earned the right, Joseph has earned the right to come out and to say, I know what it's like, don't give up. Because we all end up in a pit of discouragement. Some people don't make it out of the pit of discouragement. Many don't recover from discouragement. Or we might get out of the pit, but we get out of this pit of discouragement with an attitude that marks us, and God's dream never comes to fruition in our lives because we carry this attitude, and it prevents the dream from ever happening. So I want to give you four things really quick that we can learn from Joseph's story about not giving up. And the first one is this, don't give up, even if life doesn't start off well. Most of us have a journey where our beginning does not start off well. We have a past that we're not proud of. And we tend to define our potential by what we see in the rearview mirror, not what we see in the windshield. You understand what I'm saying with that? We tend to look at life from the rearview mirror and we define our potential by what we see in that, not in what is ahead of us. See, God has forgiven you. He's cleansed you. He remembers your sins no more. But we have what the Bible calls an accuser. It's an enemy. And this enemy is constantly reminding us of things and filling us with thoughts that say things like, you know who you really are. You know what you've done. You know that who you used to be is really who you are. Reminds me of a story, maybe you've heard it. There's a guy who walks into a pet shop, and in this pet shop there's a parrot. And as he's standing there, this parrot says, hey, you. And the guy says, me? He says, yeah, you, come here. So the guy walks over there, and the parrot says, you are one ugly person. He says, I don't know if I've ever seen a person in this pet store as ugly as you. Well, this really hurt the man, and it offended him that the parrot would say that, and so he told the owner, and he said, hey, your parrot has offended me, and your parrot's hurt me. And the owner said, I'm so sorry. So he goes over to the parrot, and he slaps the parrot across the beak a few times. He says, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, stop offending the people that are here in the store. And so time goes by, and maybe a couple of months go by, and the man finds himself back in the pet store, and he's standing there in that same spot, and sure enough, that parrot's there, and he says, hey. The guy turns, he says, you talking to me? He says, yeah, I'm talking to you. He says, come here. So the man walks over there and he says, what? The parrot says, you know what? That's a good one. And you know what? I tell you, that is how the enemy treats us. That is how the enemy, because the enemy has told us time and time again. He's told you who you are. He's told you you don't measure up. He's told you that your past is what defines you. And it gets to the point where he doesn't have to tell you anymore. Now, he just says, you know what? See, he's trying to bring discouragement so that we quit. And a lot of people give up because we buy into that lie. The Bible is full of people with bad beginnings. People like Paul, his beginnings didn't start off well. You look at his resume, it starts off really poorly because he started off killing Christians. But Paul realized that though he had a bad beginning, it didn't mean that there was no potential and God didn't have a plan. And so what Paul said he had to do was this. It's found in Philippians 3:13. He says, I have to focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, I have to look ahead. If I look to the past, I'm discouraged. I have to keep my focus on what's ahead. Paul also writes to Timothy, and he says, how thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for choosing me as one of his messengers and giving me the strength to be faithful to him. He says, even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ and I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. See, focusing on your past will not take you to God's future for your life. So don't give up, even if it doesn't start well. The second one is this, don't give up even if those closest to you don't support you. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but a lot of times, like Joseph, family are the people that don't support what God is doing in your life, because when you want to believe that something great is happening, they want to remind you that you're nothing more than what you used to be. It loads us down with discouragement and we want to quit. It's one thing to be hated by people, but to be hated by family, man, it has potential to derail you. It has the potential to create bitterness in your life. In fact, Jesus understood this very point because he went back to his hometown, to Nazareth, to teach. And here's what it says. The people said, hey, he's just a carpenter. He's Mary's boy and a brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. And these people were offended by Jesus. And here's what Jesus responded. He says, then Jesus told them, a prophet is on town among his relatives, and by his own family. I tell you that because you have to understand that Jesus understands when family's not supportive. What Joseph experienced was nothing less than human trafficking, being sold into slavery, and by his own family. Third thing is, remember, is don't give up, even if your journey is full of surprises. Remember, God gave Joseph this great dream, right? But it didn't include slavery, it didn't include prison, it didn't include false accusation. There were not details that were given to him about those kind of things. It was just the big picture. These other things were just surprises that came with the journey, and we need to understand something that's really important. God may have given you a dream or a vision of what your life will look like. God may have even given you a dream or a vision about your kids coming back to Him or your kids coming back home. God may have given you a vision for your life and Him wanting to provide for that life, but surprises will come. There are going to be detours in your life that will happen. We have to know it. It does not mean that God is not present or active. Sometimes it might even feel like you're going in the complete opposite direction of what you think God's direction would be. I'm going to give you just an oversight of Joseph's life, some highs and lows that he experienced in this story. But first of all, it just looks like this. First of all, he's misunderstood by his family. He's sold into slavery. Then he's forced to live in a strange country far from home as a young kid. Then he's given favor in Potiphar's house. Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison, and then while he's in prison, he's put in charge of all the prisoners. And then he interprets a dream for this guy who's the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. And what happens is it really helps this guy out, and the guy says, well, how can I help you? And Joseph says, listen, when you get out of here, remember me and help me to get out of here. Well, the guy gets out and forgets Joseph. Then he has to stay in prison 2 years longer. So then at that time, he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. And after he does that, then Pharaoh puts him in second in command. And that's when Joseph's dream actually comes true. None of the other highs and lows were a part of the dream. They were not part of Joseph's plan. They were a part of God's plan. See, we have to believe that God is working. We have to know that God is working, even though we don't see it. And you know the scripture, Romans 8:28. I love how it starts because it says this, and we know. And the question is, do you know? Not just like, I think so. Do you know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them? Because that changes everything when we know that for sure. Joseph would also say this, don't give up, even if it takes a long time to realize it. Even though it takes a long time to realize the dream, 2 years in prison is a long time, but 23 years is even longer. I mean, Joseph might have been 17 when he had the dream, and then he's 40. It's a long time. And God doesn't act on our timeline. And if you look at what God says in the book of Habakkuk, it says this. God says, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. And if it seems slow, though it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. And I love this because God says, they will not be overdue a single day. Because this is God's timeline. Our lives exist on God's timeline, and we have to learn to be okay with that. And God says, if you trust me, just understand this one thing. My promises, my plan is not going to be delayed one single day beyond what I intended. So I think Joseph would say, be patient. Now, Joseph has to go back in the stands. He's done with his lap. He gives you a pat on the back, maybe a pat on the butt, I don't know. But he's telling you some parting final words. Parting words of encouragement, and here's what he says. I think he would say this, focus on what's happening in you, not to you. You've got to focus on what's happening in you, not to you. And since God is working character inside of you, inside of me, inside of us, what we are going through, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're experiencing that is difficult, God is using that to facilitate what He's creating in you. So the important point about this is this. We have a role in how fast this goes. How long maybe the difficulties last, because if it's teaching us and if it's purifying us, a lot of times what we do is we fight God. We say, hey, I don't want to do this. God says, no, 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 I got you. Trust me. And we end up fighting God. If we would learn to trust Him, the process goes a whole lot faster. The difficulties are a little bit shorter. It all depends on how fast we learn. What typically happens is we tend to focus on what's happening to us. And you might say, Dave, how do you know that? And I would say, because that's our prayers. We say, God, make it stop, make it go away. But God says, I'm using this to help you to grow. I'm using this to help develop. I would say this, it's not on your notes, but man, this is an important point. and that is this: we have to value what God is doing within us, or we'll focus on what's happening to us. If you don't value what God is doing within you, if that's not a value system, you're going to fight it, and you're going to always be looking at the external things, what's happening to you. It's when we learn to embrace what God is doing within us that we stop fighting Him and we allow God to do His work. I have a theory. Okay, it's just a theory. Theories mean nothing, okay? Especially when they're coming from me. Okay, theories mean nothing. But I have this theory. The Bible doesn't come out and say it, so maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. I don't know. Take it with a grain of salt. I personally believe that God was working humility into Joseph's life. Because of this, he had 10 older brothers. And when you have 10 older brothers, you never match up. You're never as good as they are. You're never as strong as they are. They always get to do things that you don't get to do. You're always left out because you are just the baby. You never match up. And when God gave Joseph a dream that his brothers would be bowing to him, I personally think that pride set in because he's never matched up. And all of a sudden, hey, one day you guys are going to bow to me. And pride set in Joseph's life. And I personally think that God had to use the time that Joseph was in the pit, the time that he was in prison, falsely accused, all those difficulties. God had to use those things to work humility in and pride out. See, what character is it that God is doing in you? What is God? What kind of character is God creating in you? And what are the circumstances that he's using to develop that character? Stop fighting that. Stop fighting the difficulties and recognize and value the difficulties at the time of learning to trust God. 1 Peter says this: be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and as test purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. In James it says, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And I think Joseph would say this: when difficulties come, no matter how hard that they are, know that God's working character in you. God is most concerned about what he's creating in you than what's happening to you. Jesus understands your difficulties. He understands your uncertainties. He understands your pain because he went to the cross for you. You know what I want to just remind you is this song said, God is so good, and we know that because God is so faithful and it is so many great things for us. But I also want to remind you, God is good even when you don't understand what's going on, or when things are difficult, or when times are tough. God's still good. Another final word of encouragement that I believe Joseph would give is this: remember, your response to offenses today will determine your future. Or you could say, your response to offenses today will determine your direction tomorrow. See, at the end of the story, Joseph has this opportunity to get back at his brothers because a great famine had hit the land. The brothers were there coming before him to beg for grain on behalf of the family. And they came before Joseph, who's second in command, and they bowed down to him because his position demanded that they bow down. They had no idea who he was. This is 23 years later. They didn't recognize him. Joseph is in full Egyptian garb. He's probably wearing the makeup that they would wear. And there's a couple of things out of this. God's dream about these giant bushels of grain bowing down to the other bushels of grain, God's dream never usually makes sense until you look at it in hindsight. You look back and you go, oh, I get the grain thing now. I understand. It doesn't make sense at the time. But another issue is this. I think that God had worked the pride out of Joseph's life because he had no desire to retaliate. And I would encourage you, and I think Joseph would encourage you to do this: travel light, because resentment will destroy God's dream. Travel light. When Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers, the brothers know what they deserve. But Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." We hear that in the story and we go, wow, that's so great. But can I just encourage you with something? What would your life look like, or how different would your life look if you were able to say that to the people that offend you? What you intended for evil, God meant it for good. It's okay. I choose not to hold your offense against you. We live in a world that's easily offended these days. I think it's time for the church, it's time for us to understand that though bad things happen and though we might get offended, what the enemy means for evil, God in turn means it for good. Some of us need to learn that, because resentment will destroy the journey. Here's the final word of encouragement. Count on it. There will be setbacks, but God is always faithful and God is always with you. You know that. We probably all know that. There will be setbacks, but God is always faithful and God is always with you. And I think the reason we have to remember that is because it doesn't always feel like God is with us, but He is. He is. I'd like you to close your eyes. I have you close your eyes because I want you to process, and I want you just to let God speak to you. What is God saying to you? What is God putting His finger on in your life? Somebody you need to forgive, somebody you need to say, maybe somebody's offended you and you need to recognize, hey, what they have meant for evil, God has meant for good. I choose to live in forgiveness. With your eyes closed, I just want you to listen, that God is with you. Psalms 46 reminds us that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Isaiah 43 tells us that when you're in over your head, God says that He'll be with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not drown. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, is what He says. Jesus says that He'll never leave you and never forsake you. I wherever you're at, in whatever condition, whatever's going on in your life today, I just feel like our church, I feel like we as people, we need a spirit of encouragement to just come and sit with us. And not just sit next to us, but to sit within us, to take up residence, that God's Spirit would just come and encourage you. To remind you that He knows what you're going through and He knows it's not easy, but what He's doing in you is much more important than what's going on around you. And maybe today what you just need to recognize is, I need to value what God's doing in me. And I need to embrace the difficulty because it's producing character. Maybe you're here today and you feel like God is a million miles away, and I just want to remind you that Jesus came to remove that barrier. And Jesus dying on the cross removes that barrier that brings God from a million miles to a God within you. You just have to accept Him. Open your heart and say, God, I need You. Father, we all need You today. We all sit here today and with life just doesn't seem to go the way that we think it's going to go, and there's so much uncertainty. There's many misunderstandings, Father, in life. There's many obstacles that come, and life is full of surprises and things that do not look anything like what You would desire, but Father, they are. And so today, for those that want to begin a relationship with You and they want to make You the center of their lives, You hear their prayers. Father, give them a fresh start. Forgive them. Allow them to live in this forgiveness, and may they experience Your life. And Father, for us that have experienced that, may we, Father, may we live with encouragement. May we live full of hope. Father, may Your Spirit reside within us in all times, not just the difficult times. about you favor no one above the others, and as you had a plan for Joseph, you have a plan for us. And Father, we vow to not quit, but to trust you. May we live in that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.